All right, our assignment for tonight and before tomorrow is, you read chapters 15, 16, 17, and into the 18th chapter, didn't you? And tomorrow you start with 18:23. That starts his third missionary journey, 18:23, and you'll read over through chapter almost 21. That will be the third missionary journey. You notice you got an extra map this morning because we will put on that one the second missionary journey for today. If you brought with you the chronological order of Paul's life, would you turn to that page, the order of events in Paul's life, and let's spend just a little time finding out where we are in his life of this dauntless pioneer. And I don't make any apologies, but I just want to explain that to understand the book of Acts, you've got to come to grips with the geography. You've got to understand the historical background. There has to be some study and a little bit of the theology of what's going on. I think we like to smorgasbord the book of Acts and just sort of pick out some of the juicy little morsels here and there. And I'm tempted to do that. It'd be easier just to bring five topical messages from the book of Acts. And yet, sometime along the line, we need to come to grips with what's underneath it all and what makes it possible. The strategy of the Holy Spirit on how to reach an area for Christ. I don't know if you're interested in that. How can I reach my community? How can I reach my workforce? How can our church penetrate our area, our subdivision? And you see a church that's doing a job for God, and behind it are some men who have asked the Holy Spirit for divine strategy. Coral Ridge, Fort Lauderdale. That's it all the way. And out of it came evangelism explosion. I don't believe Dawson ever planned to have an organization. In fact, he fought organization. He fought having a board. He resisted. I think he'd turn over in his grave if he saw NAV Press today. He said, I do not want to put into print that which is one of our principles, because then we'll just start handing out materials and cease from communicating it face to face. Now, I think it's great that we're doing it. But you see, he resisted that which is the traditional way of doing something, organizing, promoting, producing, and so forth. Because he wanted the Holy Spirit to keep the thing fluid so we could flow. And someone has said, if you want to be in a place of excitement, find out where the Holy Spirit is moving and then get in step. And in every decade, there is a movement of the Spirit of God, and He's moving. And you want to find out where it is and where you're living and in your church. That doesn't mean every 10 years you move or you start doing something else, but get in step with God. And that's where it's exciting. That's where life is. And that's what the book of Acts is all about. Okay, here in the order of events, if you'll notice halfway down, when he was 50 years of age, or about A.D. 50, there was the church council at Jerusalem. So if he was saved at the age of about 35, he's been 15 years now sitting at the feet of Jesus and starting to get involved in ministry. By the way, you'll notice that the second mission that we're going to talk about today lasted for 3 years. 18 months of that was in one city. And tomorrow, when you start reading with Acts 18:23 through the 17th verse of the 21st chapter, it's going to take 3 years, or pardon me, 5 years. And, not quite 5 years, 4 years plus, but 3 of those years is one in one city. This is parenthetical, but if you want to understand the book of Acts, go through, and if you've got a pencil or a colored pen or something, underline or encircle the time sequences from the 9th chapter on and see how much time Paul spent in various cities. I think so much of our ministry today, particularly in follow-up, is too fast and too short. I just don't think we give time enough to build. And therefore, we get our converts off into cults and isms because we don't spend. Paul said to the church at Ephesus, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Now, either he was exaggerating, or in 3 years he covered the rampart of theology from basic sin all the way through to the second coming of Jesus Christ. I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And I believe because in those 3 years he not only did that, but he was tent making there in Ephesus with Aquila and Priscilla, and they were supplying the finances for a team of at least 10 people. So he had a full-time job while he was building a church. And the result of those 3 years is the book of Ephesians. And yet it's interesting in the book of Revelation that this was the church that lost their first love. They're not the church that got off into theological problems. They were solid there. But they lost the zeal, huh? The zip. The whammy for Jesus Christ. All right, let's turn to the book of Acts, chapter 15. We left them after their first missionary journey in the city of Antioch. And they abode there a long time with the disciples. Chapter 15. Verse 1, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. These are Judaizing Christians speaking to Gentile Christians. Except you come under the law. Except you take upon yourself, all the legalistic equipment and robbery of Judaism, you cannot be saved. That's pretty strong language, huh? He didn't say you couldn't be a Christian. You can't live the Christian life. You can't even be saved unless you do this. In other words, it could have been water baptism, you know. It could be joining our church. Whatever we say has to be prerequisites. See, this is what Martin Luther faced. We have added all these other things to it. And as he got into the book of Romans particularly, it's justification by faith, period. That's why Dick Halverson of Washington, D.C. makes this tremendous statement. Jesus Christ plus anything is heresy when it comes to salvation. And these people were bringing heresy up to the little church at Antioch. By the way, you might want to discuss that. Is Dick Halverson's statement right? When you get into your discussion groups this morning. It isn't one of the questions they have, but maybe you don't agree with that. And this is a good place to discuss it. Now I wasn't quoting from the Bible, I was quoting from Dick Halverson, but you could document that with the scriptures. All right, verse 2. When therefore Paul and Barnabas, may I just pause here just long enough to say, in the earlier chapters, it was Barnabas and Paul. Barnabas and Paul. Now it's Paul and Barnabas. The graciousness of this mature gentleman to allow Paul now to be the leader. Later in the chapter, it's going to be Barnabas and Paul when they're actually down in Jerusalem. But that was because they were in Jerusalem and the leaders down there, James and Peter and so forth, would listen to Barnabas before they listened to Paul. These two men had no small dissension and disputing with them. No small dissension. This went on for days. And I'm sure they had a lot of bull sessions. I imagine they were up early in the morning. I imagine they ate their meals. I'm sure they burned the midnight oil in some real dissenting and some real discussion. Now, this chapter opens up with dissent and it ends with dissent, huh? This was legitimate dissenting. It ends with illegitimate dissenting when Paul and Barnabas dissent over John Mark. And that does not please the Holy Spirit when you get personalities involved. But this was a principle, not a personality. They determined, the church determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. They didn't leave it hanging in the air. They felt, let's settle. Do our believers have to be circumcised? The boys, the men. Do they have to come under the law of Moses as far as what they eat, what they don't eat? The book of Leviticus, the book of Deuteronomy. The Judaizers said yes. Peter, he couldn't make up his mind. He wasn't sure. He had seen what God had done for Cornelius. You remember that story? We've skipped over it because it really didn't have anything to do with Paul, but it really does. Let's turn to the second chapter of the book of Galatians. This takes place right where we finished off here with verse 2. Before we get back down to Jerusalem. Galatians chapter 2. By the way, are we going too fast? Are we confusing you with a lot of cities and events? Or are you with me or... Are you sitting there trying to figure out where we are? I'm not going to ask you to vote. I just, you know. Are you up with it? All right. See, now skipping over here, bringing the book of Galatians in, because you see, this whole book of Galatians was written because of the very problem that we read about in verses 1 and 2. Because Judaizers went up into the province of Galatia. And that's why in the back of your Bible are all these maps. And maybe you thought those maps were just to keep your children happy while you were sitting listening to the sermon. But they were there for us. You see where Galatia is? It's a large province. Just under the Black Sea up in Asia Minor, up in modern Turkey. And so the letter to the Galatians was really a circular letter to a lot of little churches and little towns throughout Galatia. The church to Philippi was to a specific church in a specific city. But it'd be like to the church in Minnesota. Well, it could be all the way from Hibbard and Brainerd, you know, all the way down to whatever is along the southern border of Minnesota. Down there in, what, is that corn country down there? Or cattle country or whatever? And so, Galatia, the great big state. All right, let's follow along as we read here in the second chapter. Verse 1, this is Acts 15. Then 14 years after, this is after he had gotten going for the Lord. Remember he was saved at about the age of 35, and we said he was 50 when he went down. All right, 14 years is what he'd say. I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them that were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that we might bring, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection. No, not for an hour. In other words, he just didn't let them come up and indoctrinate the church. And this isn't the lesson, but boy, when you've got somebody who's got heresy and who's preaching false doctrine, I believe that here's a biblical principle. I don't believe that you should give them a fair hearing in public. The Jehovah Witness who comes to your door, the Mormon, whatever it might, if it's heresy. Now there's difference. There's cults and isms today that preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and they have some secondary doctrines that we don't agree with. But I'm talking about where they really get people off base, as these people were. No, not for an hour. That's interesting. That the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemeth to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. Phillips, in his translation, renders it, God is not impressed with a man's office. And Paul wasn't impressed that these people had come from Jerusalem, seemingly from the church down there. But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision was to Peter. Verse 9, and when James and Peter and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which also I was forward to do. Now, here. Here's where it starts in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 15. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Now we don't read anything in the first two verses of the 15th chapter that Peter went up there. But evidently he preceded these certain Jews who went up there that we read about in the first verse of chapter 15. And he was having a great time with the Gentiles. And he was eating with them and fellowshipping. But when these men came, then he withdrew. In other words, his separation was based upon expediency, huh? Not principle. But he was afraid that they would go back to Jerusalem and say, hey, our leader is enjoying the liberty of Christ of the Gentiles. He's having a bottle of beer. He's smoking a cigarette. He's going to a square dance. The do's and the don'ts, you know, that we set up. Now be careful with what I'm saying. Don't read me out of context here. But these people had set up certain limitations that you have to behave this way. And this is what you do and you don't. So Peter gets up there and he's enjoying it all. But when these strict legalists came, then he separated himself. He got other Jews to separate themselves, so much that even Barnabas separated himself. And Paul says, I don't buy that kind of commitment to Jesus Christ. Either you believe it or you don't believe it. Why do you practice one thing in Jerusalem, but when you're up in Antioch, you do something else? Do you get the issues at stake here? Verse 14 of Galatians 2. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, that's a pretty strong statement. I said unto Peter, before them all. Wow. He didn't call him into the inner conference room of the pastor's study. But right in a public meeting, he reprimands the leader of the church. How do you like that, huh? Them are pretty tough potatoes to swallow. If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? And gang, I don't know if you can grab that right now, but hang on to verse 14, that last phrase, because that is a basic issue. If you, being a Jew, can go up and live in Antioch as the Gentiles do, in their commitment to Christ, their love for Christ, their freedom in Christ, their unshackledness from the bondage of the Mosaic law and all the rest, then why, under circumstances, are you asking the Gentiles, when they are with the Jews, to live like a Jew? Verse 15, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. All right, let's get back to the 15th chapter. So they decide to go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this very question. Let me pause right here. Do you have any question up to this point about what we've just been talking about? Is it clear to you what I'm we're trying to teach? Yes, sir. No, a good question. James, I don't believe, was up there. This was Peter and some of the others. But the heart of the church. You see, now who's the church? Let's take your church. Who's your church? Is it your pastor? Is it your board of elders? Is it your board of deacons? No, it's the people. It's the church. It's community life, body life. And so they wanted to get back down to Jerusalem, not just where the leaders were, but where the whole church was, so that, if possible, there'd be unanimity. What they did not want was a split. They didn't want to start another denomination. Now, one of the questions that you're going to be asked, I guess, in the discussion group, I hope it comes up, was, did Paul compromise down at Jerusalem? Is it compromise when you give in on secondary issues? Or were they secondary issues? Any other question? Oh, you're so quiet and nice and... No, you're wide awake. Okay. Verse 4. Well, on the way down in verse 3, rather than taking a ship and getting down there in a hurry, I think they decided, let's go across land and visit some of the Christians. He never missed a stroke. You know, I feel bad about freeways today. I feel that's just like taking the ship or whatever. You bypass all the little towns and villages where you could do it. The easiest thing for me when I go, you know, to Kansas City or St. Louis is just to zip right by Manhattan. And yet there in Manhattan lives one of our dearest young converts. When they lived in Salina, they were only 3 or 4 blocks off the highway before the interstate went in. Now you got to go all the way up to Manhattan. What's it, 10 miles off the interstate now? And by the temptation, and I think that's the temptation they faced in verse 4. Verse 3, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria.
Well, let's get our maps back out again, because if I'm going to be true to you, we've got to make sure we know where that is. They were up here in Antioch, and so they decided to come down here through Phoenicia, Samaria, and Jerusalem. A lot easier just to go over here to the seaport, grab a ship, come down to Caesarea, and walk into Jerusalem. But no, let's take the two-week walk, the hike, cross-country, because there were a lot of Christians all along down through there. They weren't trying to just get a majority vote. Hey, now, we're going down to Jerusalem. Would you come down with us and vote? Because we got to outvote them. I am not sure that the majority vote is the way of the Spirit. I know sometimes we do it so that the minority then in the Spirit will also join along. But I sense from the book of Acts that if they were not united on an issue, they didn't vote. They waited till there was unanimity, particularly on basic issues. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church. I think that's a great statement. They were received, and the word received was they were taken in. Not taken in as sometimes we do in business, but open-armed, accepted. And of the apostles and elders, they declared all things that God had done with them, primarily Barnabas and Paul. And there arose certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses, the same thing that you read up in verse 1. And so the apostles and the elders came together to consider this matter. Now, the sequence that follows is important. Peter arose first and gave what he felt were his convictions. Then Barnabas and Paul in verse 12 arose and shared the story of what God had been doing the last several years among the Gentiles. Then in verse 13, James answers for the church at Jerusalem. So, let me put something on the chart this morning that may help us to come to grips with this. On my right, the Judaizers, these were represented by James. These were represented in verse 1 of certain men. These were represented in verse 5 by the Pharisees. Notice, required circumcision of all converts, Jews and Gentiles. Required keeping of food laws. Were reluctant to fully associate with non-Jews. Believed the gospel was exclusively for the Jews. And almost all those 4 points you can find in a lot of evangelical churches today. In fact, I was invited to speak in a very lovely church that preaches the gospel, that has quite a few young people in the Navigator work. The question was, do I use any other Bible besides the King James? Because if I do, I would not be invited to speak in the pulpit. The King James was the basic issue. Now, that was a conviction with them, and it is a conviction with them. But you see, to me, and I realize it's important. By the way, I have a King James. I've been weaned on the Schofield, if you're in doubt. But see, this was the problem, the Judaizers. Now, Peter spoke here in these verses for the Hellenistic Jew. You remember? The Greek-speaking, the Greek-orientated cultural Jew who lived in Antioch, who lived in Corinth, who lived in Ephesus, who lived in Philippi, who lived in Rome. Because although it was Roman government, it was Greek language which our Bible was written in, huh? The New Testament. Koine Greek, the language of everyday living, the street language of the Greek, not the cultural language. All right, the Hellenistic Jew required that the church, or believed that the church,
to require circumcision and other demands of the law was improper binding to the people to the law. In other words, to require number one of the Judaizers was not right. It was binding upon them a fetter that they could not live with. Number two, Peter said, we believe that the gospel should be preached to all people, even to non-Jews. Contrary to number four on the other side. Believe the gospel set people free from the law. Wow! That was something new and different. Now you see, he had trouble practicing it when he was up there, according to the second chapter of Galatians. Number four, believe that all who believed in Christ should be fully accepted, even Gentiles and pagans. And gang, this morning, this is revolutionary. Clear back to the days of Abraham when God put his touch upon the seed of Abraham. All these hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, the Jew felt that he is our God and we are his missionaries. And we are his special people, and anybody who is going to worship Jehovah God is going to come to him through our way of worship, through our temple, through our ceremonies, through our circumcision. This is the way to God. You read your Old Testament and that's it. You'll never appreciate not only the book of Galatians, but the book of Romans, the book of Colossians, the Gnostics, the book of 1 John, the Gnostics. This is the issue they're dealing with. And you know, I have sat where you've sat, and I still appreciate it. And you can sit here and say, well, so what? But this is the tension today in our denominations, within the body life of the church. That's why the 15th chapter is so busy. So, as a result, you notice down there in the bottom, when James got up, the speaker for the Judaizers, the speaker for the church at Jerusalem, the speaker for the Pharisees, the purists, men and brethren, hearken unto me. And they did. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written, after this I will return and build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all of his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble them not. Now this is James speaking in verse 19. Which are among the Gentiles that are turned to God. But that we write unto them. And here's what he felt that they should write unto them. That there would be freedom from circumcision. But don't eat meat sacrificed to idols. Don't eat blood. Keep yourself clean in the area of your sex life. So forth. Well, what did the church do about it? Verse 22. It pleased the apostles and the elders with the whole church. And that is important. When you get your gang together in the nav area, in a Bible study, in a church, Sunday school class, it isn't just the decisions that come down, you see, from the top. But you want it to be unanimity. You want the understanding to be at the grassroots, huh? One of the books in here, it slips my mind, written by Walt Hendrickson. Any of you guys remember? Exactly. Thank you. You're on target. That's what you get for sitting by the open window. fruits for acceptance. Acceptance. It's written, you can hardly read what it's saying, but it says acceptance on there because it's written crossways. Was a message that Walt gave to his gang in Lansing, Michigan, because they weren't with it. The girls were over there in an apartment, and the guys were bickering among themselves, and they weren't together for Western Michigan University, nor the community ministry. Now, this goes back a good many years ago, 12, 14 years ago, when he was representative there. So he got the whole gang together, and it was taped. So if there was any question, they could listen to the tape. And this was the talk that he gave to his gang. And when it was all over with, he fired them all. He said, the work here, the NAV work here, in this part of Michigan is through. If any of you would like to come back and be reinstated, come on an individual basis. But we've dissolved the ministry here. Wow. Don't you know that there were some tears? Don't you know that there were some butterflies? Don't you know there were a bunch of young people that went out and walked the streets of Lansing, Kalamazoo is where they're living, excuse me. Kalamazoo. I bet you all go and get that book now, huh? That's the way we sell books here at Glen Eyrie. The point was, there was not unanimity. They were not together. They were not a team bound together by Jesus Christ for the job they had to do. And Walt and Liette felt, Liette didn't even know he was going to bring this. I shouldn't say Walt and Liette, but they were together. And by the way, they all came to him and Liette individually and said, forgive us. We've searched our hearts, we've asked for cleansing, and we want to get on with the big business. The whole church. And so they sent chosen men of their company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas and Silas, chief among the brethren, and they wrote a circular letter, and this is what they put in it. And you can read about it in the verses that follow. This is the letter beginning with verse 23 down to verse 29. And man, in verse 31, when they read the letter, they rejoiced. Don't you imagine the church at Antioch was thrilled when they heard that? Because this is what came from Washington, D.C. This is what came from Glen Eyrie. This is what came from the international leadership team. This is what we feel together before God we should do. There was a great deal of rejoicing in my denomination when in San Diego they decided not to ordain homosexuals. Our church had special prayer of praise. Not that we had won, you know. We got what we wanted, but on the authority of God. This was a decision that had been made. Well, the last part of chapter 15, verse 35, Paul and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord. Why? Why, gang? See how they do. See how they do. Not for this morning, but for tomorrow morning, one of the questions that I'd like to have you discuss, because the next lesson tomorrow morning is even more on follow-up. How do you follow up somebody, and why do you do it? I don't think that the how will really be done until we understand why. Why are we following up? Well, one of the reasons is right here, to see how they do. And then you got the dissension here with Paul and Barnabas over John Mark. I am sure if we could bring down from the balcony of heaven and say, hey, Paul, come down here a minute. Stand here.
Paul, thanks for coming. We're just a bunch of Christians here in the United States, and we're going to be going back to our bivouacs in a few days. Could you tell us, how do you feel now, 2,000 years after it happened, about your little time with Barnabas?
I'm sure as quick as he could say, he said, I would do it different. I wished it had never happened. But here was a young fellow bred in Jerusalem that just could not cope with Gentiles and the message to the Gentiles, who didn't understand establishing churches, who was concerned about the persecution. He was concerned about what his buddies back in Jerusalem were thinking, and I just didn't feel like we could give him another chance. Plus the fact that I felt like we needed somebody who was more of a Gentile and a Roman citizen. So God answered that prayer, and some, and I agree, feel that God used this to multiply. Instead of one team, now there's two teams. Supposing this had to happen, how would there have started to get other gospel teams? Barnabas and John went back to the island. What island? Well, where Barnabas had started from, the island of Cyprus. That's where they went. And that's the last we hear of them. But that doesn't mean that God's blessing wasn't upon them. The book of Acts was written by Luke, primarily to tell us about the invasion of Asia Minor and Europe by the dauntless pioneer. And then Paul, and who is his buddy now? Silas. And there's three reasons why Silas was chosen, I believe. Number one, he came from the Jerusalem church. Therefore, he was accepted by the old guard. Number two, he was a Roman citizen. Therefore, he'd be accepted wherever they'd go. Number three, he was an affluent speaker. He had the gift of prophecy. He could speak forth the word of God. So now take your map that you have, and let's take a look at this second missionary journey. And it's a whoopsie-doo. Woo! Did they cover the country. 3 years to do all of that. So take your blank map, and let's, the moments that we have left, fill it in. And I want you to do this because it'd be good for you. Put in the city of Antioch, because that's where we're going to start. I'm sorry. Forgive me. All right. Start with the city of Antioch. Take your pencil and go over to the city of Tarsus, which was his hometown. Then you notice into the city of Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch of Pisidia. This is where they went back for their return visits. They didn't go here on their first missionary journey, but he'd been there before. And he wanted to introduce his new buddy to his home crowd. I wonder if dad and mother were still living. Interesting that Paul doesn't share much about his family life, huh? I wish he'd told us a little bit about his mother. All right, stop at Antioch and Pisidia. And it'll be good for you, a good discipline, to write in the names, even though you got it on another map. Just write in the names of these provinces and these cities. Because the more you do this, the more it'll just get branded upon on your mind. Just like scripture memory. We say that you got to memorize, you got to repeat a verse 49 times before it's memorized. Every day for 7 weeks. And that's where my new verses go on the new side of my memory packet. And then I put them in review, but not after 7 weeks. And you just got to keep doing this and doing this and doing this. And eventually his journeys will become clear. Okay, from Antioch, Paul had a decision to make. And it was a tough one. And it starts here in these following verses, verse 6 of the 16th chapter. Paul had a decision to make right about where this little arrow is. He wanted to go this way. And he wanted to go this way. And in both instances,
He was refused. Verse 6. And when he had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia.
Now, on the map here, it shows this is Galatia way up here, but this is also Galatia down in here. See, Galatia is not way up there, but it comes clear down in here. All these cities are in Galatia.
They were forbidden by the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia.
Now, when they got up into this part of the country, they wanted to go up. And that province up in there, where it says Black Sea, pointing an arrow up, is Bithynia.
They wanted to go down into Asia and
catch all those seaports along there. They wanted to go north up into there.
And they were forbidden. Verse 7, the Spirit suffered them not. I put in my Bible here, when the finger of God points, the hand of God will make the way. But in both cases, they got the straight arm.
Now, I have no idea how the Holy Spirit forbade them. The Holy Spirit suffered them not.
That would be a good question to discuss in your group. How does the Holy Spirit forbid? How does the Holy Spirit suffer not? Now, you got some ideas, don't you? And you got some scripture verses, don't you? I do too, but I'm not going to share them because time is up. But instead, he bypasses Mysia and he goes to the little town of Troas. Now, with this we close. At Troas, something happens to him. And this is one of the questions that you have for today. Will you look at verse 9? And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we. That is neat. After he had seen, immediately we. Do you catch what I'm trying to say? Paul saw the vision. Luke, Silas, immediately joined him in what he had seen. Unanimity, even though they did not see the vision. But they had the confidence that this man was being led by the Holy Spirit. They didn't drag their feet. Immediately, we endeavored. And evidently, Dr. Luke, up to this point, had not been with them. And they ran into him there at Troas. By the way, Luke loved the ocean. He loved the sea. He loved voyaging on the sea. By the way, Paul loved the big cities. He was a cosmopolitan man. His strategy was to hit the principal metropolitan centers and let his disciples fan out into the countryside and take those provinces. Can I take 2 minutes to tell a little story here instead of... We used to have a fellow in the NAVS by the name of Doug Coe. Doug is a dauntless pioneer. There's only one like him. He was from Oregon. Gone to Northwestern schools in Minneapolis when Billy Graham was president. Went back, had a love for the Lord, wanted to do something, and he joined the Navigators. And then he joined Campus Crusade. And then he joined InterVarsity. And then he joined Young Life. The thing was, he was on the staff of 6 organizations all at the same time. This was Doug Coe. And it wasn't financial. He just had a burden for high school kids, college kids, the community. And in 1956, when Dawson Troutman died,
Doug had a strategy for the whole state of Oregon based upon Acts 1:8, beginning at Oregon and then the West Coast and the United States to the whole world. And they were going to reach the whole world, but they were going to begin at Eugene and Corvallis and Portland and the Dalles and just go right on out. Well, he had one fellow who was a teacher at Willamette University, then became sort of the dean of the school, who was one of his chief strategists. And this was a young fellow by the name of Mark Hatfield. And Mark was a young up-and-coming intellectual who was a bachelor, and he had a lot of time when he wasn't teaching. And I can remember Lawrence A. and I going to a conference, and Lawrence spoke the opening night on Friday night, and then Saturday morning I gave a little devotional, and then the next 2 hours of Saturday morning was the strategy of how to reach Oregon. And lo and behold, the speaker was this young educator by the name of Mark Hatfield. And gang, they had that thing laid out just like this of how they were going to do it. And they had it, and they now put on their staff, and I'm saying this to their credit, I'm not being derogatory here, they had put on their staff a woman to work with child evangelism to reach the children. They had some folks on their staff to reach the elderly. And they had the whole state of Oregon all plotted out of how they were going to reach them from boys and girls. And they had some pastors on their staff as well. One of them is teaching now at Conservative Baptist Seminary in Denver, and he and I still enjoy talking about this. So that the churches and the Christian life and the pagans all the way up to the governor's mansion. Well, Mark Hatfield decided he'd like to be governor of the state. He was secretary of state soon after this. Do you know how Mark Hatfield, one of the ways that he became governor of the state of Oregon? The Navs took this strategy of reaching Oregon, and they had this communications out with every little hamlet in the state, and they went and they did house-to-house calling. And by an overwhelming majority, Mark was just put right into the governor's palace. He was still a bachelor. He soon thereafter married a very delightful young Roman Catholic girl who loved the Lord and is still his wife. Of course, you know him now as the senator from Oregon in Washington, D.C. And boy, then he opened up the doors. And staff went on to the payrolls of the University of Oregon. In fact, we have a young fellow working for us this summer whose father went to Oregon under this, and he's still on the payroll at the university, on the payroll of the Oregon Department of Transportation. You see, they had a desire to reach people. And while he was there, by the way, Dick Halverson came to speak at one of their deals. And they invited Doug to leave the Navs and leave his other organizations and go to Washington, D.C. and become Director of International Christian Leadership, which he is today. And they've disbanded the organization. They just call it the Fellowship. But here was a man who had a strategy, who wanted to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and he had a gang of young people with him who, when Doug caught a vision of what God wanted to do, including Mark Hatfield, immediately we endeavored to do it. Now my question is this. What place does having a vision from God fit in to the Christian economy today? Is it legitimate to have visions from God? Do you remember the first day I gave you on the introductory page 7 or 8 visions that Paul had in his life? Is that a legitimate way to discern the will of God? Do we need to have visions today? How do you rightly interpret a vision? That, you know, you go to sleep at night and your Bible's there in your nightstand and your window's open and all of a sudden you wake up and the wind is blowing the pages over and you turn on the light and there's a verse. that the wind has turned to. Ah, there's my verse for going to India. Is that legitimate? You talk about it, huh? Let's pray together. By the way, we'll pick up from Troas tomorrow morning. Father, thank you for these moments together. Oh, how we thank you that Paul and Barnabas, Peter, and James, and Silas had the heart to go down to Jerusalem and face the music. And out of those days together, there came a unanimous decision that the world must hear about Jesus. Thank you for John Mark. Thank you for the sensitivity of Paul not to go into Asia, not to go into Bithynia, but to head on west to the Aegean Sea and to wait in Troas for God to speak. Oh, give to us a sensitivity of your leadership, geography-wise, family-wise, church-wise. Lord, what do you have in the future for us? Give us a great time as we discuss this now, as we chew into it, as we find out what the Word of God through the Spirit of God has to say to us. In your beautiful name, amen.